We have all been called and especially chosen. Especially chosen, handpicked even, to plow and to build. Whether you realize it or not, your life as a Christian involves and requires that you spend much of your time plowing and building. If you really want to be resurrected into the kingdom of God, there is no other way. There is no other option. So the question I have for you today is this. Are you keeping busy plowing and building? Let's turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62. You may be saying, well, I don't know the first thing about plowing, and I certainly have no skills at building. What in the world are you talking about? Well, I'm here to tell you, you know way more about plowing and building than you think you do. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So, we need to ask ourselves, are we plowing or are we looking back? There are other analogies that we could use to make this same point. As you drive down the road, are you looking in the side mirrors and the rear view mirror, or are you looking straight ahead out of the windshield? What kind of driver would I be, and what kind of driver would you be if, as we drive down the road, we look back? Well, we'd be a terrible driver, and we'd be in trouble very quickly. Now, to be sure, the past must not be forgotten. There are lessons from the past, mistakes from the past, examples, good times, wonderful experiences found in the past that are very, very vital. And they must not be forgotten. However, that is not our focal point. That is not the focus of our attention. We do not dwell on the past or in the past. If we do that, we will slow down and become distracted and start plowing up the crop instead of cultivating it. In order to cultivate the crop in plowing, you have to look straight ahead and plow straight and true. Of course, the spiritual meaning to this analogy is this. Our goal lies ahead. Our destination is forward and out in front of us. That is where the compass heading has been set. I know it's very easy to drift over into the past in our thinking and in our conversations. But you know what that is? That's like putting our hand to the plow and then looking back instead of putting our hand to the plow and looking forward. We remember the lessons and we remember the examples that we can learn from, but we don't dwell back there. We don't concentrate on that, and that is not our focus or focal point. Rather, we turn our attention forward and we put our hands to the plow, take a deep breath, and get busy moving forward toward the kingdom of God. What about building? I said that we all are building, and you are building whether you understand it or not. Let's turn over here to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 and verse 28. This is the passage of Scripture where Jesus Christ tells us to consider the covenant we're entering into with Him. And He lays down the conditions of the covenant. He talks about our part and His part. And when that covenant is finalized, we are baptized and we go forward. Notice one of the main areas or aspects of that covenant we enter into with Jesus Christ. Luke 14 and verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So you may not be picking up a hammer and saw and square and plumb bob and level and going out and building a house or a shed or a tower, but you're still building, spiritually speaking. And you may not go out and hook a horse up to a plow and then take the ropes or reins or lines in your hand and start to break the ground up with the plow, or getting on a tractor and starting the motor and beginning to open up the ground so that you can plant seeds. But you are plowing spiritually, and you are building spiritually if you're going to be in the kingdom of God. Question, are you building or are you slowing down? Some have even stopped and walked away from this building project that we're in. It got too hot or too hard, or it's taking too long. It's like building a house, and it took a while for that house to come along to the point to where it should, so some people got disillusioned and just took their tools and left. It's too hot out there trying to build that house. It's too hard. It's too complicated. It's taking too long. I'm leaving. You'll have to get somebody else to do it. Well, there's some people that do that spiritually. They lose momentum. They are no longer motivated. So they just simply abandon plowing the field or abandon building the house spiritually, and they go back to doing their own thing. What a tragedy. But you know, when you study about this in the Bible, you see that it has happened throughout time and certainly was not unusual in the New Testament church, and even some in the ministry quit plowing and quit building spiritually. Let's just see an example of that over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Paul knows that his life is now winding down and coming to a point where he's going to die for the truth and gospel and for the way of life that he has taught for so many years as an apostle. And look what he says, which is rather a sad thing to read, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Speaking to Timothy, he says, verse 9, do your diligence to come shortly unto me, verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You can read about this man Demas, and he's greatly involved in the work and in the church. Spent quite a bit of time with Luke, highly thought of by the church and by the apostles. And yet somewhere along the line, he began to fade. He began to slow down. He began to lose focus and started to look elsewhere rather than looking forward with his hands on the plow and with his hands on the tools to build. And some point in his life, on some particular day, what did he do? He has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He cut and ran. He abandoned the church and abandoned Paul. He deserted, as it were. What a tragedy. Nobody will do what Demas did and forsake the truth, forsake the church, forsake their calling. Nobody will do that if they are motivated to keep on going. Motivated to continue in the calling and in the mission and in the assignment they've been given by God the Father himself. And not only will they keep on going, they'll be picking up speed as they go. But they must be motivated. They must keep their eye on the goal and be motivated by that objective. You see that through the Bible when you start studying about the heroes of the Bible. Let's turn over here to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. When you read this chapter, you're reading about heroes. And you're reading about men and women who went through anything and everything and did not turn around and walk away from their responsibilities in God's church. Why? How were they able to keep on going? How were they motivated? How were they driven and inspired? What did it? Notice here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. You read about Abraham here. Look what it says about him. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, you study the life of Abraham and all that he had going on, and that was a lot. But right at the core of his life was the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He stayed focused on that goal of the kingdom of God and of that holy city coming down out of heaven to this earth. Notice verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded, assured of them, and embraced them. It was their life. These promises constituted their life. They engaged them and they embraced them. They engulfed their life. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were not wrapped up in this world, entangled in the affairs of this world. They were strangers and pilgrims in this world, moving on toward their real country, where their real citizenship was. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country or a homeland. That was burning in their minds all the time. We're moving on forward to our homeland, the kingdom. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. If they had started looking back, taking their hands off the plow, and quit plowing, laying down their tools, and quit building, and concentrating on the past, they could have all gone right on back into Egypt, probably. God may have allowed them to. But they didn't do that. You know why? Verse 16? But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, a homeland, a kingdom. They were stirred and they were energized and committed to going straight toward the kingdom of God. This is what made them tick. You know, I used to get a big kick out of dismantling my dad's watches. When he got done with them, he would give them to me, and I would get off into a corner somewhere on a table, and I would start taking them apart because I wanted to see what made them tick. And when I first started doing that, I didn't know how to do it. So when I got the back loose and took the back off, lots of times everything would just spring and go in every direction, because inside of those old watches, there were springs and there were wheels and there were all kinds of little doodads that made that watch tick. You didn't know that just by looking. But once you opened it up, that's what was inside. Of course, nowadays, watches are made differently. Some of them run by batteries, and some of them you wind the spring up. I've got one that runs on a solar-powered system where you don't ever have to wind it. You don't have to put a battery in it. It just keeps on running and running and running, but there's no tick to it. And yet, it's powered by light on the face or on the front of the watch. What makes us tick? What made them tick? What's on the inside of our mind and our thinking that keeps us moving? What motivates us? What are we about? These people we're reading about were about the kingdom of God. They were motivated by that objective and by that goal. Inside and out, that's what made them tick. They could just envision that kingdom, envision that city. They would dream about it and talk about it and yearn for it and long for it and study about it. And that's what we need to do. And I think we do, but maybe we need to do it more. I remember often traveling all over Canada, visiting and pastoring churches. And when we lived in Regina, I would travel out on visiting tours, and it would involve sometimes hundreds and hundreds of miles. And I remember coming home late at night, sometime 12 o'clock at night on Highway Number 1, coming in from the east toward Regina. And when I got to Indian Head, I couldn't see Regina. But as I got on past Indian Head and started getting in closer, I could just see a faint glow of light on the horizon about 1 o'clock in the morning on a cold winter night in Saskatchewan. And I would start thinking about that city that I'm going toward. And right there somewhere in that city is my wife, Sharon, and my children, Scott and Shirlene and Alan and David and Michelle. Jonathan wasn't born yet. He was born in North Vancouver, and I could hardly wait to get there. And as I got closer, I drove faster. I still couldn't see the city, but as I got closer, I could see more of that glow of light. And closer and closer, then the horizon began to light up by that city where my family was and where I could hardly wait to get back to. And even though it was late at night, I was energized. And then finally, As I drove up a rise on the prairie, I got to the top of that rise, and there it was. Just all of a sudden, the whole city of Regina laying out before me. Twinkling lights and streets with cars running down those streets. And for miles, a city lit up with lights and life. And somewhere down there, where we lived and where my family was, snug and sleeping on a cold winter night in our home. I could hardly wait to get there. Well, you know, there's an example that we can draw on about the kingdom of God as we think about such things as that. We're running down the road, spiritually speaking, toward our homeland, the kingdom. And from time to time, as we really pray about it and think about it and study about it and talk about it, we catch a little glimpse of light on the horizon, so to speak. We're getting closer and closer to that destination, the kingdom of God. And as we keep on plowing, and as we keep on building spiritually, we keep on coming closer, and the light shines a little bit brighter. You know what's going to happen one of these days? We're going to top the hill, and all of a sudden, there it is, all out in front of us. The great kingdom of God established on this earth. The family of God now on this earth. And we are headed toward being a part of it as spirit beings. That's going to happen. But it's not going to happen to those that slow down, pull over and park, do a U-turn, and go back to where they came from. And if we look back there long enough, that's where we'll go. Because that's where our attention is, and therefore that's where our interest will begin to develop. That's not what God has called us to. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. The more you talk about the kingdom and study about the kingdom and think about it and pray about it, and of course there's many other things we have to talk about and study about and think about and pray about, but a big part of all of that should be the kingdom of God, which is the family of God. The more we do that, the more we yearn for it, the more we understand it, the more we can hardly wait for it to come back to this earth and be established. The more we will devote our energy and time toward seeking it. Here's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to wipe out any thought of the kingdom of God. He wants us to get all caught up in the around. He wants us to get all wrapped up in the cares of this life and to use our energy and talent and ability in feeding those cares of this world and of our surroundings and of this life. He wants us to bog down with worry and doubt and fear about this, that, and the other thing that comes up in life. And therefore, then, we take our attention and divert our focus away from the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to forget about the future and turn our interest away from the kingdom and become consumed with the present and turn our attention to the past. We must not allow that to happen. Here's what Jesus Christ said he wants us to do right here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed you. Verse 29, and Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecution. Yes, there's going to be tough times. And in the world to come, eternal life. See, we have been called to forsake everything and everybody, if necessary, in order to follow Jesus Christ, carry out our calling and commission, and keep going toward the kingdom of God. Called out of this world as first fruits to do that. Now, we may not have to forsake everything and everybody. We may have to only forsake some things and some people. And by that, I mean move on away from people, places, and things in order to follow Christ and in order to seek the kingdom. But we have been called to a way of life that involves forsaking whatever we must forsake in order to move toward the kingdom of God and carry out our responsibilities along the way. And in order to do that, we must never look back, only forward toward the kingdom, going faster and faster in that direction. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Look at this tremendous, vital command from God. Verse 23 of Proverbs 4. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, guard the door of your mind. Keep your attitude in a godly state. And then verse 25. Let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. This is it. This is what it's all about. We are not like other people. We don't claim to be better than others. But when they get up in the morning and go through their day, they have different goals and aspirations and objectives, and they are about other things than what we are about. For them, life consists of gaining money, getting things, eating, drinking, obtaining a house or a car, becoming more powerful, get while you can, and get while the getting is good. Get through another day, survive another week. That's not what we're about. We used to be about that, but now we've been called to be different and live life differently. And when you consider the biggest difference of all between the way we used to be and the way we are now, it boils down to seeking the kingdom of God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. It involves looking straight ahead and not turning to the right hand nor to the left. This is what we want. And we want to help others have it. Everything else that this life has to offer is secondary. And what this life has to offer is only worthwhile as it ties into and becomes a part of the quest and burning unquenchable desire we have for the kingdom of God. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The other day I was driving along a road and came up on a pastoral scene that was just beautiful. There were cattle out in the pasture, and there were some horses over in another part of the field. And there were a couple of horses with newborn colts, fresh, newborn little horses. And I slowed down and watched, and they were so full of life. Everything was new to them, the smells, the sights, the sounds. They found out that they could jump and run and turn and stop and start and just revel in being alive. They were just abounding in that corner of the pasture, twisting and turning and jumping and stopping and starting and running with this newfound thing we call life. You know, I thought of that when I read this once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, when we have locked on to the kingdom of God, we at the same time lock on to the work of God, because they're totally interwoven. And we lock on to our relationship with God, because, of course, He comes before everything and everybody. And that, too, is all a part of the equation. And so then we abound in the work. This is so exciting and so wonderful and so thrilling. We want others to be a part of it if God calls them. And if not now, we want others to be a part of the kingdom later when God does open their mind. We want to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world so that if there are people out there looking for it, they can find it and do something about it. We want to teach the truth of God, the doctrines from the Bible, for those who crave knowing the truth. And so we're going to do whatever God allows us to do in order to get that done. Whatever door he opens, we run through that door and trust him to supply the resources and the laborers. That's what our life is about. The kingdom and the work of God. We enjoy some recreation. We enjoy some pastimes, some variety. We enjoy the abundant life, yes. But what drives us and motivates us and thrills us and excites us and focuses our attention, our talent, and our energy is the kingdom of God and the work of God. That's why we work harder and harder and sacrifice more and more to get that work done effectively. That's why it's so thrilling and engrossing. That's why we abound in it. It's not about numbers. It's not about comparing ourselves with others. It's not about benchmarks. Okay, when we reach that benchmark, that means we are the work, but until we reach that benchmark, we're not really the work. No. It's about carrying out the commission God has given us on a day-by-day basis with all our might, going in whatever direction Jesus Christ leads us, and doing it with vim, vigor, and vitality. And with everything we've got, even if we have to do it while living in a car, even if we have to do it while living and cooking and sleeping in a tent. You know, you read in the Bible, God's people had to do that in the past. The physical circumstances that we are in, that is not what defines us or motivates us. It's wonderful when God blesses us with comfortable surroundings and good things, but that is not the most important thing in our life. The most important thing in our life is to seek the kingdom of God and to finish the work of God. It's about the kingdom. And that overshadows everything else. Notice Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Are you beginning to see what I mean by, as Christians, we must be plowing and we must be building? Because that's how we're going to finish the work, and that's how we're going to be in the kingdom. And that's how we're going to help other people who come into the church go into the kingdom. And that's how we prepare, once the kingdom is established on this earth, to help and serve and teach and lead hundreds and thousands and millions to fully engage in God's way of life and one day be in the family of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, when God calls you into his truth and opens your mind and gives you his Holy Spirit and places you in his church and in his work and puts you on the path toward the kingdom of God, there will have to be sacrifice. Every one of us will have to sacrifice. We'll have to sacrifice circumstances and situations and possessions. We'll have to sacrifice goals and objectives. We'll have to turn our attention and our focus in a different direction. We become a different person. We may have been in very comfortable and even luxurious circumstances, and we may have to sacrifice that and be in circumstances where our needs are met and provided, and that's about it. But we do that joyfully. We do that with great enthusiasm and zeal because we've been called to be living sacrifices. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational service, and be not conformed to this world where you can find things and comfort and stuff. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that means your mind now becomes focused on spiritual things and focused on fulfilling the calling that God has given you and moving forward toward the kingdom. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A living, breathing, walking, talking, working sacrifice for God, his people, his work, and his kingdom, and loving every minute of it. Now, the Bible makes it plain that it's not always going to be comfortable. It doesn't say, I have called you to a life of solid comfort. You now will be surrounded by comfort for the rest of your life. It doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, it says the opposite. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, when we are out in the world, there will be times when we'd do something for somebody, and we'd be nice. But now that we have been called into God's church to be a part of His work and to seek His kingdom, we have got to be willing to endure all things for the elect's sake, to serve, to encourage, to pray for and care for and help and inspire and set the example for the elect. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We don't want it just for ourselves. We want it for as many people as God calls. And what a privilege and honor it is to help any and everybody who wants that help, looking for the answers to questions they have and seeking the guidance and the direction, who will take that help and use it to fulfill their needs in order to live life God's way and one day be in His kingdom. And God is preparing us and calling us and wants to use us to do what verse 10 says, to help them in any way we can, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What a privilege. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, however, just remember this, brethren, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. So as we fulfill our calling and live life God's way, and we start experiencing disappointment and sometimes even shock, we start having pain and suffering, we start being forsaken by friends and family, we begin to run into problems and bumps in the road that seem like we can't handle them or can't endure them or can't work around them, we have to recall what Jesus Christ inspired Paul to write Timothy right here. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy 2, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. So therefore, that makes the suffering worthwhile. And that enables us to endure where otherwise we might simply throw in the towel and cave in. Let's notice Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 and verse 22. See, being human and being in this world but not of this world, one of the greatest temptations every one of us have is to be diverted and distracted from our calling to finish the work of God and to seek the kingdom of God with all of our heart. We are surrounded by people who care nothing whatsoever about the kingdom and who know nothing about the kingdom and who are doing nothing about it. And so that's what comes in over the television, over the radio. That's what comes in the newspaper and in books from people we meet on the street, from people we interact with in the course of carrying out our responsibilities. We are surrounded by people who have no interest whatsoever in the kingdom of God, don't know anything about it. They just simply want to do what this world has to offer here and now in this life. And that can easily rub off on us. What we need to do is start surrounding ourselves with more things that have to do with the kingdom. Start thinking about it more, praying about it more, studying about it more. One thing that I like to do is put on the hymns. That's beautiful music. It's wonderful music. And first thing you know, you start thinking about when we sung that hymn at the feast and when I first heard that hymn and how beautiful the words are in that hymn and listen to that melody. And it's really relaxing. What I like to do is read, and I like to read books that are worthwhile books that will tie in with character and tie in with accomplishment and tie in with what really works and what doesn't work in terms of laws and terms of practices. Occasionally, I'll read a book that's kind of entertaining, but I will not fill my mind with stuff from a book that counteracts and wipes out Christian things. Nor will I watch television programs that do that. Nor computer-generated junk. So you see, a lot of this matter of staying on the path and looking straight ahead and not turning to the right or the left is what we surround ourselves with. It doesn't have to be a matter of just quoting scripture all the time. It doesn't have to be a matter of going through a cycle all day long of praying and studying and listening to hymns and quoting scriptures. Not at all. We can get involved in all kinds of things of life that add to living life abundantly. But what we do is we avoid being lured and baited and then trapped in the pleasures of this world, which counter the pleasures of God and our goal of seeking the kingdom of God. And another thing that I want to encourage all of us to do is not to be confused or disillusioned or thrown off balance when things get a little tough or rough or there are some setbacks. Or as you're plowing along, you hit a rock. Or as you're building the house, you come against a strong wind that tears down part of the house that you've been building, spiritually speaking. Look at what Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 says. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now God will help us in that tribulation. We'll help each other, but it will be there. See, as we catch a little more detailed glimpse of what God has in mind for each and every one of us once he puts the crown on our head and places us where he's going to place us in the kingdom of God, we begin to realize how much power and glory that's going to be. And we can't fully comprehend it, but we get a little glimpse of it. God has got to be absolutely sure about us before he turns eternal life and glory and awesome power over to us. He has got to be sure. He's got to know what we will do in this circumstance and what we will do in that circumstance and what we will do in that situation. Paul said, I've learned to be exalted and I've learned to be abased and I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. So what do we do when God gives us lots of blessings? Do we slow down in our journey toward the kingdom? Or do we speed up? What do we do when he gives us lots of trials and tests and we can't make ends meet and we're wondering how in the world are we going to get through this? Do we despair and do we back off and quit? Or do we just keep right on seeking the kingdom and right on walking with him? He wants to know that. He wants to know that no matter what circumstance we're in, what we're faced with, where we find ourselves, we're going to keep right on going toward his kingdom, right on following Jesus Christ and walking with God. And as he sees that over and over again, when we go through these trials and tests and tribulations, remember David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver him out of all of them. When he sees in situations like that, shocking situations, unexpected, and in some ways unprepared for, that shake us up, but do not derail us and overthrow us spiritually. Rather, we recover, we regain our balance, we cry out to him for extra help, he gives it to us, and we keep on going. When he sees that in us, then he knows that's the stuff of which the kingdom of God is made. That's what I'm looking for in placing people in my family. I can take that individual and give them awesome power and give them assignments that are going to be so challenging. They'll have to be a part of the God family, and they'll have to be made out of the same stuff Jesus Christ is made of in order to get it done. But if that right grit and that right character isn't there, they would use it to destroy. They would use it to create bad things. But when I see what I see in them day in and day out of this character and this building and this plowing and this obedience, and this yearning for the kingdom, I now can reach a conclusion that for all eternity, no matter how much power I give them and what assignment I pass on to them, they will use that power 100% correctly. Now, how is he going to know that? He knows it by trial, by test, by tribulation, by ups and downs, and by back and forth things that take place in the course of our life as we move out toward the kingdom. And he never forsakes us when those trials and tribulations come along. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. This right here is probably the scripture that I have gone to more than any other in the Bible. It sums everything up so well. Of course, Mr. Armstrong has made it plain the kingdom of God is the family of God. Some people think it's the millennium. It's not the millennium. The kingdom of God is not the millennium. And the kingdom of God is not the government of God. The kingdom of God is the family of God, which then uses the government of God in the millennium for 1,000 years to bring about peace and utopia. Notice here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God comes first, but you know part of putting God first is seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, because that's what we've been called to. That's the purpose in life. And his righteousness has to do with his commandments, his law. Do we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first? It's easy not to. It's easy to forget about that. It's easy to get distracted from that. If we can really come to the point to where we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and the reality of that kingdom grows in our thinking and in our mind and in our understanding, and we are galvanized and we are stimulated to go faster and harder and with more determination in the direction toward the kingdom, then that is fulfilling the reason we were given life in the first place, and the reason we were called into his truth. Because that's what it's about. This dominates everything. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We have to be responsible about our needs. We have to take care of our duties. But first of all, we seek the kingdom and his righteousness. And then we get help in carrying out our responsibilities. And we also get help in seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. When I'm talking about plowing, spiritually, that's what I'm talking about. You know why you plow spiritually? Plowing just means tilling. Well, we plow in order to weed out sin. We plow to overcome and grow. We plow to plant and water spiritually, knowing that God will give the increase. That's why we put our hand to the plow and go forward plowing spiritually. That just means that we are overcoming and growing and weeding out mistakes and sins and faults and watering and developing and bearing spiritual fruit with God's help. When I talk about building spiritually, I'm simply talking about developing holy, righteous, godly character. Brick by brick, step by step, shingle by shingle, spiritually speaking. In other words, choices. We get up in the morning, we prepare for the day, we go through the day, we make choices, we make decisions. We decide to do this and not to do that. We decide to go there, but not to go over there. That is building character. That is spiritually building the house you set out to build when you counted the cost, spiritually speaking. A brick, a shingle, a nail, a board, a door at a time, spiritually speaking. And the house keeps going up. How do we do that? Every day, we get on our knees. Isn't it amazing how difficult it is to get on our knees? You know, if you took a ruler and you measured from your knee to the floor, that's not very far. That's just a short trip. It's a short trip from standing to kneeling, or from sitting to kneeling. But why is it so hard to make that trip? Why? All we have to do is go into a room somewhere and shut the door and just take that short trip from standing down to the floor on our knees. Lots of good things start happening when we do that. We ought to do that several times a day. We get on both of our knees before God in private, and we start talking to Him, thanking Him, asking Him to guide and direct us, praying for the brethren and the ministers, asking for more understanding and for forgiveness, looking to Him as we follow Jesus Christ. That's all a part of putting your hand to the plow and plowing. That's all required for us to really seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You just read through the Bible, brethren, and you'll see that all of the heroes of the Bible were busy seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I often think about Noah. Here was Noah all by himself. We have brethren who are scattered in many areas of the world all by themselves. Well, you know, Noah was all by himself. Maybe his wife agreed with him, but his sons and daughter-in-laws probably didn't. And yet he was close to God, and he was seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I can prove it. I can show you in the Bible where it says he was a preacher of righteousness. That means he knew and kept the Ten Commandments, and he knew what the purpose in life was. What motivated him to build the ark? What motivated him after the ark settled on the earth and his family came out, and they were the only people on earth at the time? What motivated him to keep on going all the way to the end? And you see his name mentioned later in the Bible in a very prominent way. He wasn't wrapped up in what the world had to offer. He wasn't wrapped up in achieving things in this life that other people think we should be achieving. He was wrapped up in seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and in carrying out the work that God had given him to do, and enjoying a wonderful life along the way. But that always came first. You can be sure he prayed, and he prayed regularly. You know, one of the things that I do in looking back at the past is try to remember the good examples. When we went to Ambassador College in 1961 to 1965, in my opinion, those were the golden years. And I remember this very, very well. There were prayer booths in all the dormitories, prayer closets in all the dormitories, and you could go in there and shut the door and turn the light on, and a fan would come on, keep the air fresh, and there was a little stool there, and you could kneel down and pray in private. And there was soundproof tile all around that little prayer booth, and they had rows of them in the dormitories and in other buildings. Do you know, it became a bit of a chore to find an open prayer closet? You'd go down there and all the little red lights on the outside were on because they were occupied by students. So you had to wait. I remember coming home to the dormitory over the lunch hour before getting ready to go to class in the afternoon. And I thought, I'm going to do what David did, pray morning, noon, and night. So I went downstairs to where all the prayer booths were at noon. All of them were taken. And I thought, I wonder who's in there. Students are elsewhere. So I would have to wait. And you know what would happen? Gradually, those doors would open, and out of those prayer rooms and prayer closets would come the construction workers, the gardeners, the janitors that were employed by the college to keep the campus beautiful. They went in and got some prayer done over the noon hour. I remember some of the most enjoyable times at Ambassador College would be Friday nights. After going to Bible study, we'd walk back home, and then we'd gather in the recreation room or in a downstairs room, maybe have a little wine and cheese and open the Bible, and we'd have tremendous discussions about what was covered at the Bible study by Mr. Armstrong. We'd get home from Sabbath services, we'd find a nice garden, and in the cool of the afternoon after services were over, young men, young women, and others, members of the church, laugh and talk and discuss and remember the lessons that we were just taught that Sabbath or two or three Sabbaths ago. Because the tremendous thing that everybody wanted to do was to get close to God and to keep moving forward toward the kingdom of God and get the work done along the way. Now, when we talk about getting back on track and back to the faith once delivered, that's what we're talking about, individually and as a work. And by the way, when we talk about back on track, that doesn't mean we go backwards. You got to go forward to get back on track. You got to go forward to get back to the faith once delivered to the saints. The apostasies went backwards in the apostasies, plural. But we go forward and get on track. And that then is getting back to the faith once delivered. That's getting where we need to get in order to go forward to the kingdom. So getting on our knees is a part of that. As we seek the kingdom of God, we open the Bible every day, and it should never be out of reach. Never be out of reach. I have a particular chair in our house where I sit, and I put my Bible right there on a table by that chair. And it won't be long after I get up until I'm reaching for the Bible. And I'm going through chapters and studying. I'm not going to preach to you and then not practice what I preach. If I tell you from God's Word what we ought to be doing, I'm going to try to be doing that myself in my life. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite. Every day we should open the Bible and study it. That's a very important part of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we proceed to put into practice the truth Christ gives us and that we just studied and that we just prayed about. So when I talk about plowing and building spiritually, I'm talking about the things that we're going through in the lives of being practicing Christians, true Christians. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Notice what Paul said here in verse 11. You talk about somebody that had it all and then gave it all up for the things that really count. Paul did that. Here's what he came to in his life. It was not, I want to be in the Sanhedrin. It was not, I want to be the greatest scholar in Jerusalem. It was not, I want to be the greatest and most famous Jewish or Hebrew educator or the mover and shaker of my day. Here's what it was that Paul was caught up in and focused on. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Whatever it takes. See, think about it, brethren. We can have all kinds of fantastic experiences and possessions and not be in the resurrection, and what good was it? Or we can just have our needs and be in the resurrection, and that's everything. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let's drop down to Philippians 3 and verse 13. With all of that in mind, here's what he said. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead or out in front. He didn't look in the rearview mirror and concentrate on what was behind. He looked through the windshield and concentrated on what was ahead. Forgetting those things which are behind. Are you still upset about the way you were treated in the past by somebody? Forget it. Are you still yearning for the good times you had before? Forget it. Reach forward unto those things which are before. The abundant life in God's way of life. The kingdom of God. Finishing the work of God. Preparing for eternal life. Verse 14. I press. This is not a casual stroll that Paul is talking about here. This is not drifting down the lazy river or up the lazy river. I press, I push, I lean, I reach, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was foremost in his mind. Every day, front and center, I press toward that mark, that goal, that prize, that kingdom, that city, finishing the work. Well, I certainly hope that we can start doing this more, because like so many other things, being human and living in this world but not being of this world, it's very easy for us to get sidetracked. It's very easy for us to get tired and to lose momentum and to begin to just go through the motions. The fire, the zeal, the excitement, the thrill, the enthusiasm can start to wane. All you have to do is study the Bible and see that all too often that's the cycle that God's people get into. And that's the cycle that Mr. Armstrong kept warning the church about. I want to go over here to a part of the Bible he'd go to quite often. Let's turn over here to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. I can tell you this much. The larger the kingdom of God looms in our life, the more excited we'll be about it. Look at this passage of scripture here in Matthew chapter 25 about the kingdom of God. Matthew 25 and verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." They were not prepared. They lost interest. They didn't carry out their responsibility of keeping their lamps topped off. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out," or going out. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, they that were prepared, they that were on the ball, they that were engaged and involved in preparing and seeking for the kingdom and the king, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore." Consider, what is our spiritual condition? Where is the oil in our lamps? How much enthusiasm and zeal do we have for the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do we step up every day and put our hand to the plow and plow the field all the while looking forward? Do we pick up our spiritual tools and keep building on our spiritual house, preparing for eternal life? And it does involve effort and sacrifice and pain and suffering and trials, as well as joy and happiness and abundance and a measure of comfort and wonderful experiences. All of that is a part of it. But all of it is kept in perspective when we put first things first. That takes effort. What are we preoccupied with? What do we find our minds drifting to? What do we spend our time on? Somewhere in the day, we have to take time to study the Bible. Somewhere in the day, we have to take time to get on our knees and pray. Somewhere in the day, we have to take time to move our minds toward thinking about the kingdom of God and things pertaining to the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his work. And God will help us do that. And as we do that, brethren, everything else will be added to us. And as we do that, we're moving closer and closer to that glow on the horizon we catch a glimpse of now and again, and closer and closer to topping the hill and seeing the whole thing laid out right before us, and then moving forward and becoming a part of it. Now, going through life and going through the ups and downs of Christian living, I want to conclude with a verse that will help us in all of these experiences. And we must not forget it. We must not forget this verse of the Bible. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. It can be rather daunting sometimes. It's not easy The stakes are so high and the reward is so unlimited that getting there is not going to be easy. Now, with God's help, it's made easier and made possible. And God is there ready to help us all the time in every situation. Don't forget what he said right here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does that word seek mean? Have you ever lost your keys and started looking for them? You looked high and low, here and there, everywhere, seeking those keys. You ever lost your wallet and had money in it and you couldn't find it? You start thinking about it, talking about it, retracing your steps, asking questions. You leave no stone unturned till you find the wallet. Have you ever wondered where one of your children are and what they're doing and you need to go find out? You're totally focused on that beautiful little girl or beautiful little boy. You're going to find them. Did you ever set out on a journey to see somebody and have an important reason for seeing them, but you didn't know exactly where they lived, and so you had to check here, check there, ask there, and keep on trying, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking until sometime during that day you turn down the street, pull up in front of the house, knock on the door, and there they are. What a relief. Dwell on that word, seek you. Seek. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's active. That takes effort. That takes thought. That takes time. We have to set out to do that. And now let's move to the next verse, which is the one I wanted us to conclude with and concentrate on. Fear not, little flock. As we go through life seeking the kingdom, as we go through life seeking his righteousness, as we go through life doing his work, as we go through life carrying out our responsibilities and overcoming and building character and weeding out sin, keep this in mind. He's on our side. He's pulling for us. He's planning for us. He's waiting for us to get there. Fear not, little flock. Yeah, we are a little flock, okay. He doesn't seem to mind. Why should we? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Can you imagine? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He can hardly wait to give us the kingdom. He's way more anxious to give us the kingdom than we humanly are to receive the kingdom. Even though we are very anxious to receive it, he's even more anxious to give it to us. He's down there just waiting. Come on, keep coming, keep coming. It's here. I'm here. Soon you'll be here. Keep seeking. Keep overcoming. I'm going to give it all to you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So as we think about all these things and many other things, brethren, here's what I urge you to do. In every situation, in every circumstance, we keep on moving forward. Keep on plowing spiritually. Keep on building spiritually. And keep on looking straight ahead toward that city and toward that kingdom of God. Mm-hmm.